Very sweet. All right, so this morning's sermon will be from the book of James. It's going to be James 1, verses 9 through 11. While you're turning there, I'll go ahead and catch us up. Should be on page 1011 in the Pew Bibles. As we continue to study this letter from James to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, we will see that we are not just to focus on God's provision to us, but we are also to boast in our God for his sacrificial love displayed on the cross of Jesus. God has given us all things in Christ, and that is not just reason to be joyful, but is also reason to declare his goodness. As it says in 1 Peter 3:15, we are to always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in us. And James will inform us that that may look different depending on individual circumstances, because unlike God, who looks at the inner man, people do tend to look at the outer man, and they make assumptions based on what they see with their eyes. So James 1, verses 9 through 11, if you would please stand with me for the reading of God's word. God's word says, "Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will a rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits." Thus says the Lord. You may be seated. Please pray with me. Father God, you have brought us here this morning for the purpose of learning more about you, for the purpose of glorifying your name and drawing nearer to you through your Son. I pray that that would be the case this morning as we study Scripture. As you read the words written in the Bible, and as we hear them exposited from my mouth this morning, Lord, I pray that you would give me clarity of speech, clarity of mind, and that all ears and hearts would be open to receive the message. Lord, we love you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Dave Ramsey, who is well known for his financial acumen and no-nonsense approach to helping people become debt-free, is the author of several books, and he also hosts a radio call-in show where he interacts with listeners who are desperate for his financial advice. To every person who calls in and asks, "How are you doing?" he consistently responds with, "Better than I deserve." Mr. Ramsey, who is a multimillionaire, has on more than one occasion explained the reason that he is better than he deserves. And the reason that he gives is not his wealth, but the reason he gives each time for being better than he deserves, he says, is because he deserves to go to hell, but doesn't have to go there because of Jesus. Mr. Ramsey's clear understanding of that Christian truth is appropriate for us all to meditate on regularly. But it is especially made clear in Holy Scripture when James, as inspired by God, the Holy Spirit, instructs Christians from each end of the social economic scale to boast in what God has done for them. We are to declare God's goodness to us, not primarily based on what we have in worldly treasure, though we should and do thank God for those things as well. But our main reason for boasting in our God is because of the eternal riches that we have in Christ. No matter what we have in this life, as long as we have Christ, our eternity is sure to be one of joy and contentment. The big idea of today's message is Christ is enough. Christ is enough. Two points of instruction will help us reach that conclusion from the text this morning. And point number one is this: Christ is our perfect provider. Christ is our perfect provider. Look at verse 9 again. It says, "Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation." So who is this lowly brother? The lowly brother, as it says in the ESV, or the brother of humble circumstances, as is printed in other English translations, is one of our spiritual siblings. He is a Christian. He is a fellow disciple of Christ who is lacking in earthly wealth. He or she is a Christian who, by worldly standards, is poor. But this fellow believer is told to boast in their exaltation. He is instructed to draw attention to the one thing that he has to brag about. That's his exaltation. According to Oxford, to be exalted means to be of high rank or importance. So we have to understand that this lowly brother, who could not be perceived as exalted in a way that we can see with our eyes, is exalted in some hidden way. So how is it that the Christian is exalted? As Christians, when we think of that word exaltation, it's easy to first think of Jesus. So let's start there. To understand Christ's exaltation, though, we have to take a step back even further to understand what theologians call Christ's humiliation. Pertaining to his humanity, Jesus was lowly and humble. It says in Romans 8 that he was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. He is and always was God, the second person of the Trinity, and he condescended down to take on a human body. All of humanity is corrupted by sin, and God, who cannot sin, was born in the likeness of sinful flesh. The Creator took on a physical and created body. He was born to a humble family, not as an earthly king, not even as a rich man. Not only this, but Jesus humbled himself unto the law. God himself is not subject to the law, but the law rather is a reflection of God's character. But Jesus placed himself under the law of God. And not only that, he also placed himself under the government of the Roman Empire. And he did so perfectly, never rebelling, not breaking the law. He further humbled himself in his death. He who knew no sin became sin for us, as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. When he hung on that cross that he did not deserve, he remained meek and submissive. And then in his burial, Jesus humbled himself by remaining in the state of death, which is the wages of sin. He did so for 3 days. But again, Christ committed no sin. This is called Christ's humiliation. And it was because of all this that he was exalted. Christ's exaltation is explained very well in Philippians 2, starting at verse 5. Let me read that for you. It says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So, are we exalted with Christ? That's a question we have to answer. And if so, then how? More scripture to inform us. Ephesians 2, starting at verse 1, says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him to be seated, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So yes, we are exalted or raised up with Christ, and that's by God's own doing. And we're not only raised up with him, but also seated with him in the heavenly places. So the spiritual reality that we cannot see in the lowly brother, in the Christian of humble estate, that he, is that he, like all Christians, is connected to Christ in that he shares in his reward to such a degree that he is seated with him in heaven. We are exalted with Christ because of Christ, and all according to God's plan, which he established before the foundation of the earth. And this is our reason for boasting. Our God has provided for us a way, the way, into his favor through his Son, and that is worthy of praise. That is worthy of boasting. When I was a little boy, I remember that for some reason, I was always in competition with my friends. We played games like Bloody Knuckles, we arm wrestled, we would even race to see who could eat their food the fastest, and a lot of other silly stuff like that. I think that remains to some degree in all little boys as they grow into men, and it seems to manifest itself every November in this part of the world as we compare pictures of deer that we shot, or we share encounters of trophy bucks that we saw, but of which there is no photographic evidence. But as a kid, I remember there would regularly be this back and forth between me and my friends about who had the coolest toys or who could run the fastest or that sort of thing. We were always comparing ourselves to one another in the most trivial ways. But there was one point of bragging that I held on to just in case I needed to use it. Maybe my toys weren't the coolest, and maybe I wasn't the fastest runner, but I had one thing that I knew set me above all my friends. One thing that I could boast in that was irrefutable in my own mind. And when I had weathered enough attacks from my opponents, I would fire my secret weapon with these words: "My dad can beat up your dad." At that age, there was absolutely no way for you to convince me that this was not the case. He was the toughest guy that I knew. He was the strongest, the bravest, the manliest man that I had ever seen in person, and he was my father. Brothers and sisters, if your life looks less glamorous than you would like it to be, if money is less abundant than you would prefer, or even if your health is not so great, remember, our Heavenly Father is awesome. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's omnipotent. He's our creator, protector, redeemer, comforter, counselor, healer. The list goes on. He's our friend. He is our perfect provider. We can trust God to take care of us. No matter how few possessions we have, God always provides for us, and we can trust that. We can depend on him. He's always faithful to give us what we need. Perhaps not what we always want, but what we need. Do you believe that? Do you trust God in that way? Let me give you an account from Scripture of someone who does. Mark 12:41-44. This is talking about Jesus. It says, "And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor woman came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor woman has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all that she had to live on." She gave two coins, which equaled a penny. And I can't think of one thing in today's economy that you can purchase with one penny. But that was not always the case. In 1914, for example, you could buy a pint of milk or a loaf of bread for a penny. So there was definitely value to such small coins in the past. So here's this destitute woman whose offering could have probably bought her a meal. She gives it away. She knows that God will provide for her. Her example of faithful dependence on her God displays that she truly believes that His grace is sufficient for today. Christian, I ask you again, do you trust God like this? Do you believe that God has already provided you with all that you need in Christ? Do you believe that Christ is enough? If you do, then you know that you have much to boast in. You know that there are better days to come. There is a day that will come, a day that will have no end, a day that will be filled with the light of the Son of God when you will dwell with Him forever. This brother in Christ in verse 9, who has few possessions to speak of, let alone to boast about, is told to boast in his exaltation. He is to boast in his Savior. He is to proclaim the goodness of God who had mercy on him and saved him. And when we are saved, we don't just get to be with Christ, though we get more than that. We actually get Christ. We get Christ as our treasure. He's given to us. It says in Scripture that for God so loved the world that He gave His own Son. And He is the most precious thing that you can ever have in this life or the one to come. And God gave Him to you. Point number two, Christ is our prize possession. Christ is our prize possession. James already told us, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. Then he shifts in verse 10 and says, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. He goes on to say, for the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Now, I've already told you about Christ's humiliation. But here James is addressing followers of Christ and also ones who happen to be rich. Now, how is it that this rich Christian is humiliated, and what is there to boast of in being humiliated? In Matthew's gospel, Jesus said this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." So Jesus informed his disciples that it is possible for the rich to enter God's kingdom. But like all sinners, it is only possible because it is God and not man who is in the business of saving souls. The rich man, unlike the poor, has not come to the end of his rope. And prior to his salvation, he does not see that he has need for anything beyond this life. The one who has amassed wealth is not easily convinced that he is a sinner. He may even claim that his wealth is evidence of his right standing before God, if he even believes that there is a God. But it is only by the conviction of the Holy Spirit that the rich, or any other man, for that matter, will believe himself a sinner and therefore in need of a Savior. It is only when his spiritual eyes are opened by God that he sees the corruption of his own sin and, like Paul, believes himself to be the chief of all sinners. Only when he is able to understand the great divide between his unrighteousness and God's holiness does he cry out to God for salvation. He must understand that there will come a day that all men stand before God. Either naked and empty-handed, his sin fully exposed before the judge of the universe, or clothed in the pure white robes of Christ's righteousness, as clean and brilliant as fresh snow. This rich Christian is instructed by God through James to boast in his prized possession. Not in material things, but like the lowly brother, he is to boast in what is unseen. He is to boast in his Savior, to boast in the God who loved him enough to show him his unworthiness, who showed him his folly and his shame. He is to boast in the God who took him off the path of destruction and placed him on the path that leads to life. The rich Christian is reminded in verse 10 and continuing in verse 11 that he will one day die like flowers do. Flowers are beautiful and do brighten up a landscape, but most flowers only bloom for a few weeks. After that, they wither and they're gone. The same is true for us. In God's providence, most people will live for a few decades, but in light of eternity, even the longest human life is barely a blip on the radar screen. These bodies that we have are finite and susceptible to disease. They're fragile and will eventually wear out, and some much sooner than others. But what we have in Christ is lasting and unfailing. What we have is eternal life. We have an eternal life purchased for us by Christ. We have a possession that will never fade. We possess Christ in the very same way that an adopted child possesses parents. You see, the child prior to adoption is referred to as an orphan. He's called this because he lacks something. He lacks parents. But once he's adopted, he has them. He has a father and he has a mother. And prior to God adopting us, we were in lack of him. Now that we have been adopted by God, we are his possession, and he is ours as well. See, God is our God. The Heavenly Father is our Father. Jesus is our own Savior, and the Holy Spirit is our Helper. We belong to God, and we are in his family. God's family is now our family, and all other saints are our siblings. But God, he's our prized possession. If you do not know Jesus as your Redeemer, you are not in this family. You are not one of God's children. I'm going to say that again. If you do not know Jesus as your Redeemer, you are not one of God's children. Only those who have trusted in Jesus for their salvation are to be called children of God. If you have not trusted in Jesus for your salvation, you're outside of the family. You're a spiritual orphan. And if you remain in this state for your whole life, then you'll be forever outside of God's family. Jesus will one day return to the world. He will return to judge the world and all who are in it. Those who are in God's family will not face punishment for their sin. Their sin has already been laid on Jesus at the cross, and the penalty was paid in full by him. But the rest of mankind will be cast into the outer darkness. They will spend eternity in hell for their sins. If you are here today and you have not trusted in Jesus as your Savior, it's not too late. Repent of your sins and turn to Jesus. Confess that he is Lord over your life too, and place all of your hope in him. If you do, you will gain Christ as your perfect provider and as your prized possession. Brothers and sisters, I've taught you today that in his word, God calls us to boast in Christ. Regardless of our financial situation, God wants us to praise him above all things. We are to focus vertically and not horizontally. The poor is to boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation. We are all to boast in him because he not only is our perfect provider, but he is our prized possession. God provided for our salvation in Christ. He gave us the right to be called sons and daughters. He gave us a place in his family and in his kingdom. And our right standing before God cannot be altered because God himself is unchanging. He doesn't change his plan. He doesn't change his mind. And though we sinned against him, God does not give the Christian what he deserves. We all deserve to go to hell. But we don't have to because of Jesus. Boast in Christ. Exalt his name. Be a walking, talking advertisement for Jesus because what he has given us, no one can take away. Please pray with me. Father God, we thank you for your provision to us. Ultimately, in Christ, we know that you have ordained that some will have less material possessions and some will have more, and we thank you for showing us that there is more to life than what we have here and now, but there is Christ. There is eternity with you through your Son, and we thank you for revealing that to us. Lord, any here who still do not know you as Lord and Savior, I pray that you would save them, that you would make them right and righteous before you, that we can call them brothers and sisters as well. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.